Thank you for listening to this message from Five Stones Church and Pastor Ryan Smith. For more information about Five Stones Church, visit us online at fivestonesga.com.
Well, I'm narrowing it down. I've got a few good ones left on the eight things that pastors don't normally preach. Tonight, we're going to talk about the wrath of God. And hopefully get a little better understanding. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. Turn there with me. And we'll spend a little time looking at Romans 1. And I'm going to just cover a few things that I have discovered in my study. And I want to deposit them to you and leave them with you. We don't talk a whole lot about the wrath of God, truthfully. You know, our culture doesn't really want to think about a God that punishes. It upsets the modern sentiment to think that there's a God that might get angry with us. It's kind of disconcerting to think that there's a God that's not always loving. And we have a tendency to misunderstand the judgment of God or the wrath of God. Now, if you've read the end of the book, you will understand the judgment comes. Amen. If you've looked at the book of Revelation, you will understand that unrighteousness, disobedience is quite harshly judged. And so it's not that it's a doctrine that is not biblically based. It's a doctrine we don't preach because we want everybody to see God as loving. And a lot of that is because we misunderstand the wrath of God and what is behind it, and we don't have proper understanding in it. Hopefully tonight we'll have a little bit of that. I'm going to try to teach a little bit, which doesn't necessarily mean anything. I just want to help you have a better understanding because it should help us to be better soul winners. Y'all follow what I said. It should help us to be better soul winners. Romans chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse number 18. I know I was here a few weeks ago, but it kind of encapsulates a little bit about the wrath or the judgment or the anger of God. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Okay, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Don't misunderstand where the wrath of God comes from. Okay, it's revealed from heaven against what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's imperative you understand that. The wrath of God is not designed for the children of God. The wrath of God is released to those that are out of alignment or not where they should be with the Lord, the ungodly and the unrighteous. Now, some of us misunderstand that because we don't know the difference between wrath and discipline. Okay, I'm going to teach right here. So you don't feel like you're in Bible college. Bible college is on fall break too, so I didn't get to teach yesterday. So I'm a little out of, you missed it, didn't you? Plus, I was in Africa for those weeks, so I haven't been in class, so I'm ready to get back into class. Y'all be ready next Tuesday night. But I really want to teach this because a lot of people misunderstand discipline from wrath. Wrath is for unrighteous. The anger of God is kindled against the unrighteous or the ungodly. Now, if I'm a believer, now I understand that as a believer, I'm not perfect. Okay, the rest of you are, but some of us in this room have come to the reality. We're not perfect, for we have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, and so as a believer, I'm not anticipating God bringing wrath to me, but I can anticipate because of my heart that he'll bring some discipline to me. What good parent is always loving? How many would say you're a good parent? Sure you are. You're a good parent. But a good parent is not always loving. Sometimes a good parent has a little discipline in it. Because the reality for me is, as a father, I always told our children, listen, I discipline you because I love you. Well, God's discipline for us as a believer is discipline, not wrath. So don't walk around here going, you know, God's just sent his wrath to me. That's why everything's going wrong. No, it's not wrath. It's him helping correct some things in your life. Wrath is a whole nother subject. When God sends wrath, you die. You all still alive. I'm pretty confident. Y'all still alive. So he didn't send wrath because when he sends wrath, it comes with such severe judgment, it removes life from you. Okay? Now, what you've got to understand about the wrath of God or the anger of God is it's kindled against sin. But you can't have an understanding of God's wrath till you understand God's love. So what I've got to help you tonight is understand he loves humanity so much. That's why he has to equally be justice when it comes to dealing with sin. Okay? So for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God says, I've got to send my wrath or my anger because they suppress truth, because truth brings freedom. Why? Because what, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So God wants to reveal truth in us, and so he'll discipline me as a believer, so I reveal truth. Now go to chapter 5, just for a moment. Chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Thank you for being with us tonight. I'll try to do my best to expedite our journey, but look at verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Better yet, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So he loved me so much, even though I was a sinner, he released Christ as a gift to redeem me and restore me. Is that right? So love is to save me. Now, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? So God is love and wrath. He's love to redeem me, but if I reject that love, if I reject the gift, if I reject Christ, then he is obligated to release the other side of love, which is his wrath. See, that ought to motivate us to be soul winners. 23 weeks in a row of souls being saved, you ought to say, you know what, thank God for that, but I want 46 weeks. Because every time somebody comes to Christ, and I'm so proud you're here, darling. Bless your heart. Every time they're redeemed and they walk as a follower of Christ, the wrath of God over them is held back because they've accepted the love that was freely given. Does that make sense? So for us to understand this, we have to come to the place where we understand God loved me so much that he didn't want me to experience wrath. John 3:16, for God so that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth, acknowledge him, accept him, not perish, but have everlasting life. Y'all know John 3:16. So he loved me so much, he gave me the opportunity to not deal with the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied or spent any time looking at the wrath of God. It is not a pretty sight. But see, we want to judge God's character based on our culture. And we want to say, how can a God send people to hell? He didn't send anybody to hell. You chose, or they chose, to reject the gift. God didn't send people to hell. When they no longer acknowledge him or refuse to acknowledge him, his wrath carries that judgment. Why? Because he's a God of justice. He said, listen, and this is the thing that messes people up. Because if you read the Old Testament, I mean, God done some crazy stuff in the Old Testament. I mean, just, what are you going to do with Genesis 6 when he floods the earth? I don't know about you, but that's quite severe. You can look all throughout the Old Testament. There's all these instances of God dealing with sin, iniquity, ungodliness. What do you deal with? How do you deal with Sodom? I mean, he just wiped it out. Why? Because God says, I love you too much to allow sin to diminish my love. Because what sin does is nullify love. Sin nullifies the love affair he has. Because when I choose to live a life of iniquity or sin or ungodliness, what I'm saying is your love's not good enough to redeem me. So what I'm doing is I'm exercising my flesh to do what I want to do, all the while rejecting his gift to give me eternal life.
Okay, y'all not going to like this, I can tell.
God's not angry like you perceive anger. He's a God of justice.
Okay, y'all don't know.
Truth of the matter is, the fact that he's still allowing evil to populate culture, it's not because he's idly just stepping back going, I want evil to control the land. That's not his nature. What you're misunderstanding is he's truthfully holding the door of grace open. You say, well, there's evil everywhere. Why don't God, and I hear people say this, Pastor, why don't God step in and stop the evil? Well, the only way he can stop the evil is to release his wrath, which is to annihilate the evil. The problem with that is those that need to hear about this love get annihilated because they haven't come to the knowledge or the opportunity to confess him. So when you look at evil prevailing in the earth and you want to shake your fist and call God on the witness stand and say, God, you're not treating humanity fair. You need to realize what he's doing by grace is holding back his wrath so that they might come to the knowledge of who he is. See, we don't look at it like that. We're like, God, how can you let evil just continue to have its role? Don't think evil's getting by with anything. Our pulpits have been too silent. Because we have a culture psychology of anger. We base this, we try to put God in the culture, the psychology of anger, and we try to make God like us. God ain't never been like you. Hallelujah. Because if I would have been God, okay, if you get to be God, how are you going to treat tomorrow? Yeah, y'all gonna drop the hammer. Except you, until you come to the realization, some of your family is gonna be up underneath the hammer. So God's wrath comes to the ungodly, not to the righteous. But I have to understand that his wrath is not the problem, it's truthfully the solution.
Okay, that was a little too deep for some of you. I can tell y'all like, what?
Seems like wrath would be his problem. But his wrath, his anger against iniquity or sin or ungodliness is the solution. He's providing solutions through Christ. But if you reject Christ, then he released his wrath. That's a solution. Why? Because he's removing the power of sin. Now, I know you're thinking God's bipolar. He's not. Because you're like, how can God love and how can God have a wrath? How can he be a God of love and still be a God of wrath? Because he said, I'm going to give you a gift who's going to pay the penalty of sin so that you don't have to have wrath. However, if you do not accept the gift, then he is required by his own laws of sovereignty to release wrath. And wrath has never been a pretty subject. And over 600 times in Scripture, it talks to us about the wrath of God. Can I quote Scripture? Can I just read them to you? Because I don't think we understand that what God wants to release is not the anger that we have. It's really God saying, you know what? I've got to be a God of justice. I'm a God of redemption, but I'm a God of justice. Let me walk this out with you. If God doesn't release wrath, in the end.
Say you just tear the chapters of Revelation out. What happens if there is no wrath from God? There's no purging of ungodliness. Where's the standard? No one wants God to be a God that releases wrath, but if he doesn't release wrath, how can he be a just God? He's a just God because he paid a price for my redemption. He loved me enough to give me a redemptive plan. But he has to be justice enough to say, if I don't accept that plan, here's the penalty. We live in a culture that has no penalty for consequences of action. You know why? Because the pulpit has lost its voice. I'm not trying to shame you into anything. I'm just trying to say the pulpit has become powerless to deal with the consequences of sin action. Because we don't teach the wrath of God. So we say, well, I went through hell. Honey, you ain't went through hell. If you went through hell, you wouldn't be here. You went through some bad things, but you're still here. Hell has no exit. There's no exit plan from hell. There's no early release program from hell. There's no good behavior plan for hell. Hell's eternal, just like living in the paradise of the kingdom of God. You can't have an exit plan from hell. It's eternal. When's the last time we talked about the consequences of living ungodly? To the point where you could smell the flames of hell. We've lost it. We preach a loose grace. I believe in grace and I believe in his mercy, but I don't believe you can live loose every day of your life and expect him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you are disrespecting his love covenant. Where is that gospel? Why have we cheapened it? Why have we made the gospel of the love affair with God and humanity so cheap? Well, we don't want to offend anybody, Pastor. Hell is offensive. Because that is the picture of God's final wrath. You get to the book of Revelation during the tribulation, and God opens up these seven vile, ridiculous, crazy judgments. I don't want to be a part of that. You thought he messed with Pharaoh? It's terrible. It ought to move the church to say, I don't want anybody to experience God's judgment. It ought to move us with a conviction that we don't go through the motions of Christianity. Say, something's wrong with you, Pastor. You're too passionate. Yeah, I don't want you to go through wrath. Or judgment, or God's final painful judgment on your life. Where is that in the church? So, well, we don't want to talk about hell, it'll offend somebody. Honey, hell, if you're there, will offend you. See, God has to release judgment in proportion to the sin. Romans teaches us in Romans 2, you can read it later, that whatever the level of sin is, he has to judge it accordingly. Why? Because he's a God of justice. If he's a God of love, he's also a God of justice. And see, it's important for you to understand, really, his wrath is his love that had been rejected. Did that resonate anywhere? Because have you ever had your heart broken? Remember when you were teenagers and you thought you were in love? I remember when I was in seventh grade, I thought she was it. We're going to go steady. Young generation don't know that, but we were going to go steady.
I remember being upstairs. You know, we had a phone with a cord. Wasn't no text message, it was a cord. Phone. Phone rings, it's for you, Ryan. And I remember going to the hall, grabbing the phone. You can't talk in private. You had one phone. I answer the phone. It's a friend of hers. I mean, we've been 6 days.
Yeah,
6 days. Hey, man, she broke up with you. Do what? Yeah, man, she just said she broke up with you. She couldn't tell me herself, but she just wanted it to be easier if I tell you. You right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You remember how you felt? I'm not too prideful. I cried. My little heart was broken at seventh grade, man. I'm like, she was beautiful. Right? Have you ever thought about how God feels? When his children, created in his likeness and his image, break his heart. Not just one time. Humanity doesn't break up with God one time. Every day that you disobey God, you are breaking up with him. Every day you choose to live your way instead of his way, you're breaking up with God. You don't feel that. You say, well, I'm having trouble living righteous. Think about breaking up with God. Every time you choose to go your way, every time you want to live a sinful life, every time you want to go back to your old fetishes, what happens? I'm breaking the heart of God. Because we don't fear wrath. We don't fear a God who can judge us. As long as we don't get caught. Boy, I couldn't get an amen tonight if I handed out $100 bills. And I really want one. I want you to walk in a fear like you've never had in your life. That when you think about straying to the left or straying to the right, you say, I don't want to hurt my God. I don't want to do anything that breaks the heart of my God. You say, it's too hard to live right. Here's Greek for you, baloney. It's not too hard. It's not too hard to live for God. It's not too hard to honor God. It's not too hard. Just make up your mind who you're in love with. Decide who you're going to follow. Choose you this. Choose who you're going to serve every day. Why? Because I don't want to break my God. Because he gave his only begotten son. As an offering, Jesus died a horrible death. Whether you want to believe it or not, he died a horrible death for us. Why? Because he was paying the penalty so God's wrath didn't have to be released. I've been reconciled and justified by my relationship with Christ. He puts an umbrella over me so the wrath doesn't get to me. And all he asked me to do from the day I acknowledge him is to do my best to live right. And I'm not perfect and neither are you. Don't fool yourself. But you ought to be quick to repent. Lord, forgive me for that attitude. That wasn't right. Lord, forgive me for saying that. I wasn't right. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought those thoughts. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I mean, unto heaven you ought to live. You ought to live like you're in a relationship as a husband and wife. Because you're not going to be a perfect husband. She's not going to be a perfect wife. And you ought to be able to go, I'm sorry, baby, that wasn't right. I'm sorry. You know what my loving wife did to me? Y'all okay? She goes, you teach saying you're sorry, but you're not very good at it. She dropped that on me. She said, you teach us to say we're sorry. She said, I just noticed something. It's hard for you to say it. She's right. But sometimes when you hear the thing you don't want to hear, it still hurts you.
I sat there and I said, oh, thank you for sharing that. Pass the green beans. About a day and a half later, I had to process that. I said, am I really that bad at saying I'm sorry? She said, yeah, you're pretty tough at saying you're sorry. What came to me is if I have trouble saying I'm sorry to her, then there's a pretty good chance I have problems saying I'm sorry to him. Because pride's pride regardless of what level it is. Whether it's this level or that way. So I've become quite aware, thank God, for a godly woman in your life. I appreciate her. She wasn't being negative. She was just being observant. And if you don't fear God, you won't always please God. We've lost the fear of God's wrath and judgment on our life. We've lost it, folks. And the truth of the matter is, we all realize we've fallen short. And without his grace in my life, I'm condemned. Do you realize what I just said? Without his grace in our life, we're condemned. The only hope you and I have of not facing wrath and condemnation and eternity in hell is Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, I'm just not feeling it. Look, I'm just going to tell you something. If you're waiting on your feelings to catch up, you're in trouble. I fear it so much now, and it's maybe because I've been preparing this. It gets in your spirit, man, because you start thinking, man, God, what if you're not grading on the curve I'm expecting you to grade on? Can I just throw this out hypothetically? What if God is a lot more strict than we ever thought he was? I'm just hypothetically thinking. What if the straight and narrow is literally, y'all ain't talking to me. We don't have that kind of fear because our pulpit don't preach it. We'll talk to you about a wide road and a narrow road, and we'll tell you to get on the narrow road. But our narrow road is like 8 lanes around the bypass of Atlanta. That's our narrow. Because we need some room to express ourselves. I need to be able to live a little. I need to be able to do what my friends are doing without, you know, I go to church on Sunday, but I still need a little expression of flesh. What if the narrow road is so, I took a picture on Instagram because Marcia thought she knew a way, and we got on this road, and it turned in from asphalt to gravel. You know when it turns to gravel, you're in trouble. But I posted it on Instagram. It's been a long time ago. You have to go back and look at it. But the road went from that all the way down to a little bitty pig trail where the trees were growing. You could, I said, honey, we can't even turn around. I mean, the trees were against the sides of the truck, both sides. Of course, I'm looking at her going, where are you taking me? She said, it'll come out somewhere. Yeah, no kidding, darling. I said, we can't turn around. Only thing we could do is back up. Can I ask you a question? Is your spiritual life on such a narrow road that you can't turn around? Or have you built your life around the theology that you need room to express yourself so your narrow road is about 8 lanes so you can make some weavings in and out because you need the expression? See, if we fear the wrath of God, I don't want 8 lanes. And I'm going to say this to you as lovingly as I can. You do not want to go before the Father and stand there for your judgment day and say, Pastor told me.
that I had 8 lanes to express myself and that I was good. Because when you and I meet in hell, because that's where I'll be for telling you that, and you ring me up in hell and say, hey, why'd you tell me it was loose and easy? Why did you not tell me it was a narrow road of sobriety and honesty and purity and holiness? I'm under the wrath of God because of your preaching. And I'm going to look over and go, I'm in hell because of my own preaching. So you can go to a loose pulpit if you want, but in this house, as long as I still got a voice to thunder with, I'm going to tell you the fear of God is real and we must walk with great sobriety before a loving God. And that may not pack this auditorium, but I'm way past your applause. I want somebody to go to heaven because they love God and not go to hell because they want to live like culture. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to tell you, God's consistent. The pulpits have been inconsistent, but this book is consistent. He was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He was a God of wrath and judgment in the New. You don't think Jesus walking in and turning tables over wasn't a picture of the wrath of God? You don't think Jesus dealing with the religious leaders of the day and calling them ungodly and vipers wasn't a picture of the wrath of God? Jesus says, it's costing me my life. I ain't playing with it. Did you hear what I said? Cost him his life. He's not going to play with it. It's not cheap in grace. Where's the fear gone? I'm going to just read scripture and then I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to run for the back room. Jeremiah 30:23, listen to this, says the storm of the Lord, the wrath of God has gone forth and burst upon the heads of the wicked. Nahum 1:2, you said, I didn't even know that was in the book. Listen to the prophet. He said, the Lord is jealous and avenging against all of his enemies of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Revelation 19:15, with a sword he will strike down the nations and he will bring his fury and his wrath upon all who disobey, because he is the Almighty God. You say, well, God is love. He is. His wrath is the judgment for those who rejected his love. That's all it is. That's his love in action. When I was a daddy that had to discipline, I don't have to discipline anymore. But when I was a daddy that disciplined, I disciplined, and a lot of times they didn't understand that it wasn't just for the temporary correction. It was molding their character for a future. But it required some adjustments. I don't mind God adjusting me now. Don't get mad at Pastor when he gets up on there and gets into your mess and your business and starts talking about your stuff and stepping up on your toes. You ought to thank God you're in a church like that, because the reality is this. If I'm stepping on your toes and it's convicting you, that's a thought we never have anymore. It's conviction. Conviction of what? Sin, disobedience, unrighteousness, unholiness, anything that in my life doesn't look like God. See, we have become so culturally temperate that this kind of preaching in America is like, well, you know, we wouldn't want to do that in most churches. Most churches have lost their convictions. We're worried about your feelings and your opinions of us. You come here, you know I'm way past all that. Because I'm not standing before God. Because see, the reality is, yeah, I got to stand for God for me. That's bad enough. Right? You got to stand in front of God for you. But because of the office I have, so pardon me for being a little passionate about making sure that we do this right. I want people born again so that they don't have to deal with the wrath of God.
Christ satisfied the wrath. Jesus' death satisfied the wrath. It satisfied the wrath. So as you, as a believer, your relationship with Christ satisfies the wrath. It's just those that are outside of Christ that get his wrath. I don't want anybody to have to deal with that. Who wants somebody to spend eternity in hell? You know what our problem? I'm sorry. I'm going to get into something here. Here's our problem. We have one mission on the earth as a church. One mission. Not to sing songs. Not to have kids' church. Not to have youth church. We have one mission on the earth. And that's not even to have Sunday morning gatherings. We have one mission on the earth. And that is to reach people who are lost and introduce them to the loving, saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's one mission. That's the only mission we have. We are not obligated to have Sunday morning church at 11 a.m. to pacify your religious itch. We are here with one mission. One mission. Not to sing good songs or put on good light shows or to entertain your carnality. We have one mission, and that is to reach into the depths of darkness, pull them into the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might acknowledge him and be born again. One mission. One mission. Never had anything to do with entertaining you, preaching good sermons. I want to look like a workman who's got his hands dirty because I'm reaching into the depths of the depravity of humanity and snatching them out of hell. I want the hairs on my arm, son, to be burnt because I'm reaching into hell and pulling them out. I don't want to be a cute preacher. I don't want to be an eloquent preacher. I want to be a demonstration of kingdom. I want to live in a way that brings people into the marvelous, glorious salvation. And you're worth being saved. You're worth being redeemed. You're worth being loved. So what we have done, we have taken the mission that was sacred. One sacred mission. And we've got a bunch of methods. Kids' church and youth service and Sunday mornings and Wednesday. That's methods. But we've made our methods more sacred than our mission. We get excited when the building's full. Because we've made the method more important than the mission. I saw it in Africa. Because nobody gave altar calls for salvation. Except some white boy from outside of Atlanta. Because everybody preached good messages. Because we've turned the pulpit into a method instead of a mission. Built my soapbox. I'm going to stand on it for just a minute. Because here's the reality. We are more loyal to our methods than we are the mission. We're more excited about our lights, our sound, our performance, and how good we are. I'd clean the platform. I don't care. Because it's a method. It's not sacred unless it's portraying and demonstrating the mission. Where is our mission? When's the last time you woke up at 3 a.m. with your heart beating for humanity that was dying and you prayed intercessory prayers for people to be born again? Oh, no, we don't do that. We'll be up at 3 o'clock worrying about our finances or worrying about other things that relate to us personally, but we're not worried about the mission. Well, I wouldn't come back here. I wouldn't. I wouldn't even come back Sunday. I wouldn't. I'd just stay. Go somewhere else. Because by Sunday, I'll be fired up. Because an empty pew bothers pastor. I'm not saying that because folk went to fall break. I get that. We had 80 people out of church Sunday.
80 people. They'll tell you. 75, 80 people out of church Sunday because it's fall break. That's fine. That's fine. You get to go vacation. You got to. That's good. I'm glad you're back. That bothers me. How many friends you got that could fill that row? Some of these pews are 28 feet long. You know how many friends you can put on there? But see, if you don't ever fear the wrath of God, you don't worry about your friends going to hell or not. Because we don't have mission church anymore. We have method church. Pastor, you do your job. That's what we pay you for. Honey, you don't pay me. You can't afford me. That ain't arrogance. I'm just telling you. You can't afford me. I'm not hireable. You don't hire a pastor. I told y'all I ain't coming back Sunday. So what's wrong with you? There's more like you, sweetheart. And there's more of your friends and family, Mike, and yours, Tiffany. We know people right now that are wayward and struggling, and we're like, well, maybe the Lord will help them. Go get them! How can you be a fisher of men if you never go to the pond? See, the wrath doesn't move us because we're saved. Just waiting on the trumpet, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Waiting on what? He didn't save you to sit. You're not saying, well, Pastor, I'm too old. You're not too old. You're still breathing. If you're breathing, you're an agent of kingdom purpose. See, if we don't get the wrath of God back in the right understanding of our churches, we'll continue to do this like we don't care. And you can accuse me of being too convicted about this and too passionate about it. That's fine. But I'm going to judge you for not being passionate enough. Woo! Pastor, don't judge me. I see you roll your eyes when I give altar calls and don't give up. I see you walk around going, I wish he'd hurry up. I got lunch plans. I'm trying to snatch your friends out of hell and you want me to hurry because you want method instead of mission.
Thank you for listening to this message from Five Stones Church. For more information, current events, and the latest news, connect with us online at fivestonesga.com. or on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FiveStonesGA. We would love for you to be a part of a service here live. Join us every Sunday at 11 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. right here at 1358 Sixes Road in Canton, Georgia. Thank you again for partnering with us as we empower people and invade the culture.